Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Psalms chapter 9, verse 10. I'd like to talk to you out of my heart, from my heart today, about how do you respond to a God that is kind in tough times? How do you respond to a God that is kind when your theology and your experience do not match? If you stay with God any amount of time, if you have any longevity in your faith walk, you will go through different stages. And one of those stages you're going to come to as you seek and follow and walk after God is going to be a day when your theology does not match your experience. As a matter of fact, your theology may say you're hyper-faith, which I hope you're not, hyper-faith, hyper-charismatic. And you believe that you can say the right formula, clap your heels together three times, turn to the west, and God is going to move, and that your words are going to move a sovereign God. And words are important, but words don't move God. His word moves God. So you have to be careful that because everybody's going to come to a place to where how many of you believe God is good? And last week, if you weren't here, please listen to the podcast, because we asked the question, what is God like? It may seem like that is an innocent question, but let me assure you, it's the most dangerous question you could ever deal with. It is like dealing with a kitten and you find out it's a tiger. It has power inside of it. It looks innocent and looks like there's no harm to the question, but it is a very dangerous question to ask. What is God like? It is an extremely important question to ask. What is God like? And so we asked the question last week, what is God like? Is he kind? Is he benevolent or malevolent? Which means, is he good and kind, or is he willful in his evil towards human beings? And so we came to the conclusion, logically and rationally, last week, that God is kind. If you believe God is kind, give a kind God a hand clap. I believe God is kind. Now, you need to understand something before we get going today. Out of his kindness, if God is holy, if God is good, if God is kind, if God is love, if God is separated, if God is omniscient, if God is anything, he is completely those things. Which means that if he's love, he is the epitome. There is no greater definition. There is no boundaries that exceed his ability to love. God is pure, deep love. You have to understand that God is kind, and it was out of God's kindness that he did the atonement, made a way for you and I to have salvation. But it really is out of his happiness, the happiness of God. How many of you like to be happy? How many of you are happier when you're living right than when you were living wrong? Don't point, just lift your hands. How many of you know that living a virtuous life brings happiness to a person? It does. It's just a fact. And so out of God's happiness, complete, pure, unadulterated, perfect definition of happiness, the atonement was created. Now, I want you to watch this. In Psalms chapter 9, verse 10, it says, those who know your name trust in you because you have not abandoned those who seek you. How many of you know God hadn't abandoned you? Say amen. Now, go with me to Exodus chapter 34. I'm going to go quick today, and we need to turn the air conditioner down in here. At least you do on stage. Exodus 34 and 6. Exodus 34 and 6. Look at verse 5, or no, 6. It says, then the Lord passed in front of him. Now, where are we at and what are we saying? Moses said, I want to see you, God. And God looked back at Moses and said, boy, if I ever let you see me, you'd die. He said, you can't see me face to face because that's impossible. So Moses, I'm going to turn my back to you and show you my buttocks. That's what the Hebrew says. I'm going to show you the back. Now, you got to realize this theologically. We're asking a question, what is God like? And if you believe he's kind, say amen. All right. If he's kind, and so we want to know a little bit more about God, because you can't put him in a box. If you think you know everything about God, you know nothing about God. And so Moses says, I'm going to let you see me, but I'm only going to let you see my backside. And look at what Moses saw. It said, then the Lord passed in front of him, and Yahweh is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, rich in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving wrongdoing, rebellion, and sin. Unbelievable. It's the kind of God that it says he is. Now look at chapter 33 of verse 19. And the Bible says, God said to Moses, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name. Now go to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, we see that not only does God in Exodus say about himself that he's kind, that he's compassionate, and that he's good, but look at what Romans 2 and 4 says. It says, or do you despise the riches of his kindness and restraint and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? So we ask the question, what kind of God is he? What is God like? And we believe that he's kind. Say amen. But now I have another question. If you follow God any amount of time in your life, you're going to come to a place to where you are not going to understand what God's doing in your life. You're going to come to the place where you're reading your Bible, you've been praying, you've been tithing, you've been living right, and it seems like all of a sudden you find yourself almost instantly in a season to where what your theology is not your experience. It's almost like God turned the lights out. It's almost like he shut the water off. It's almost like a teacher and you're taking a test in the dark, and teachers don't talk during tests. You're going to come to a place in your walk with God where you're not going to completely know what's going on. Job never knew what was going on. The psalmist never knew what was going on. And so when you get to the place in your walk with God where your theology does not match your experience and you haven't got God all figured out, you got to go back to one central question. What is God like in your mind? And if you believe that he's kind, then what is the response to a God you can't figure out? Trust. And I want to teach you how to trust God when you don't know what he's doing in your life. I want everybody here to go to a very dangerous passage of Scripture. I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture that has caused more people to leave God than any other biblical passage. Please go to Psalm 73, verse 1. Let me hear those Bibles turning or those phones clicking. In Psalm 73, the psalmist says, God is indeed good to Israel because they're pure in heart. But look at what it says. It says, but as for me, my feet almost slipped. For I envied the arrogant and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He's saying, I've been serving God all these years, and I look over and people who are wicked, selling dope, sleeping with everybody, doing all kinds of ungodly things, skirt through life, and they never have any problems. And he says, I saw the wicked prosper, and they have an easy time, God, until they die, and their bodies are fat and they're well fed. They're not in trouble like other people. They're not afflicted like most people. Therefore, their pride is their necklace. And he goes on, he talks about it. And go to verse 11. They say, how can God know? And there's no God. And look at verse 12. Look at them, Lord. Look at them, God, the wicked. They're always at ease. They're not upset about anything. They don't worry about nothing. It seems like they got a pass, a hall pass in life, and that nothing ever bad happens to wicked people. But for somehow, it seems like I'm in a day of trouble, and I can't get out. Let's look at the elephant in the room. He says they're always at ease and they increase in their wealth. That's something I've asked God. God, you know if I had wealth, what I'd do with it. But I see all these many people in the world who have all kinds of wealth and they do ungodly things. You can start with George Soros. Why do you give wicked men wealth? Why do you not stand up and do something about my ex-wife? Why do you not do something about my marriage? How many times do I have to pray before you answer me? God, I want you to know that I have been calling on you day and night. And while I'm sitting here living right before you, it seems like that everyone that's living wrong is having a good old time today. He said, did I purify my hands and my heart for nothing? Am I innocent for nothing? Am I afflicted all day long and punished every morning? And then he says something that's so bold that most Christian churches are even afraid to bring up. He says, verse 15, he says, if I had decided to say these things out loud, I would have betrayed your people. And then verse 16, he said, when I tried to understand all of this, the world seemed hopeless. And then he says something that's just absolutely amazing to me. He says, and then I decided to go to the house of God. And I want you to hear me this morning. Number one, when you are in a situation and you don't know what God's will is for your life and you can't figure it out and you've tried to figure it out, you've tried to plan it out, you've prayed, you've fasted, you've done everything you can do, and all you've been able to do is see the wicked prosper. When you are in a situation where your knowledge begins to fail you and you can't figure out what you're going through, there are seven things you need to do, and I'm going to go quickly. Number one, you need to move forward anyway. Because verse 17 says that the psalmist moved towards God, not away from God. It was a movement towards trust. God, I don't understand you. God, I can't find you. God, you're not speaking back to me. God, I am just got enough to get by. God, my ex-wife is having is a rampage on me. God, it seems like everything I'm trying to do right, everybody else does wrong, and again, nothing goes wrong in their life. I'm trying to do right, and everything seems like it's constantly a battle every single day of my life. When you can't figure out God, the only option you've got is to move forward and trust him anyway. And I'm going to explain why. The only option to this psalmist, when he couldn't figure out God, he did not have the knowledge, he could not figure out God's plan, he could not hear God's direction, he could not get a right, a left, he could not get an up, a down, he could not go get, I don't care, he couldn't get anything from God. He heard nothing from God. But he also saw the wicked prosper like a daisy. And so what did he do when he didn't hear anything from God? What did he do when he did not have any more knowledge? What is it that we're after? We're after knowledge so we'll have comfort so we can figure it all out. But God knows that if he tells you what the answers to the questions you're asking, you will not need trust. Everybody is going to go through a faith stage where you're going to have to let go of the need to know. You can dance, shout, speak in tongues, move around, say God is good, all of that stuff, nothing's wrong with it. But I'm telling you, if you stick with God any amount of time, there's going to come a time in your walk with God where you're going to have to leave it alone and not try to figure it out. And you're going to have to trust him even when you don't understand him. You're going to have to let go of the need to know. Why did she leave me? Why are they going to fire me? You're going to have to let go of the need to know. What's your will? You're going to have to let go of the need to know. And I'm going to tell you why in a minute, but you're going to have to let go of the need to know. Now, we're an intellectual charismatic church because we believe God wants us to be thinking Christians. However, there is a place in God that you will come to if you stay with him at any amount of time that you're going to have to let go of the need to know and say, God, I'm never going to figure out why she left. God, I'm never going to figure out why I lost my job. I'm never going to figure out why Dustin died on Highway 41. I'm never going to figure out why one of my good friends can't walk right now. I'm never going to figure it out. But God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve you anyway. I don't know the answer. I can't figure it out. But I am tired of the devil. And you have to understand that the Bible makes it very clear that Satan has a plan for you. How many of you believe we're living in the last days? May I see your hands? Well, if you truly believe that, then you have to incorporate exegetically the scripture that says, in the last days, the plan of Satan is to wear the saints of the Most High out mentally. How many of you have noticed an increase of warfare in your mind lately? May I see your hands? It's like an onslaught. Do you realize that the book of Revelation says that when Jesus prepares for the return, that one of the things that happens is that evil increases because demonic influences are let loose at a different level than what has ever been let loose in any dispensation of time. Satan wants to wear you out. And the way he intends on wearing you out is for him to constantly ask you, where's God? If God loves you, why are you making $4.70 an hour? If God loves you, why don't you have a wife? He said, where two or three agree upon touching anything, it shall be done. If God loves you and he's kind, where is he? And you're going to have to come to the point where you're going to have answered that question very well last week. Because the only way forward is for you to admit that if God is kind, he's going to do what's best for you. He knows what's best for you. He knows the best way forward. And what you got to realize is that only you had the luxury of understanding the end of the book of Job. Job never knew why God did that and allowed it to happen. But here's the thing God wants. He wants you to come to a place where you move forward no matter whether when you don't have any answers. When you don't know what to do, when you've done all you can do to stand therefore, putting on the full armor of God. And I know that waiting is excruciating, especially when you're waiting on God. But ladies and gentlemen, God is always going to remain a mystery to you. And if God is not a mystery to you at any point in your theological journey, you are nowhere close to knowing him. Number two, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 3. I want to show you something. You got to move forward, number one. But number two, you got to choose trust over knowledge. This is very hard for people like me. It's very hard for many of you. It's hard for the average person. But look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden and worked and watched over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge. Now watch this slowly. Of both good and evil. Now look at Genesis chapter 3 where you see where it says 3 and 3, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said you must not eat or touch it or you will die. And your eyes are going to be open like God, knowing good and evil. And then the woman saw that it was good for food and it was desirable to obtain wisdom. While there is something inside all of us that wants to know, and there's something inside all of us that has the sense that knowing brings comfort. I've been told by the doctors that Sean may walk again. Brings comfort, a knowing. But that's not the essence of faith. As a matter of fact, the Bible literally teaches all of us that we have to come to a place, and we all will take this test eventually, to where we're going to have to decide to trust God in what he's already told us, that he's kind, and that he's going to do what's best for us, or to reach out on our own for knowledge, or to seek wisdom and insight so we can be in control, so we can be comforted, so we don't have to trust God. And everybody's got to take the trust test if you're going to serve God any amount of time. So when you don't know where he's at, you don't know what he's doing, and you don't deserve the crap you've been handed. To keep your hands still and not reach out for insight to figure out why she left. Most dangerous thing you could do sometimes is, why did he die? You need to put your hands down and you need to move forward. And then number two, you need to understand that what God wants to do in your life is cause you to trust him over knowledge. Trust him over knowledge. See, trust isn't just for crisis. And it's so easy, precious people, to trust God when your theology and your experience line up. Oh, he's a good God. Is he? Of course he is. What do you mean she just passed away? What do you mean Baptist Health is threatening to lay off somebody? Any fool can trust him when the publishing clearinghouse shows up. And if it does, you tithe. You hear me? Anybody can trust God when I'm told that all I have to do is speak it. And there is power to your words. I am not negating the power of speech. I'm saying there will be a test coming in everyone's life if you stay with God any amount of time to where he will turn the lights off, the teacher will not talk during the test, and there will be no answers. And you will have to make the decision that Eve had to make. Do I reach out for insight? Or do I keep my hands down and understand that I've discovered a long time ago that he was kind and that I can trust him when I don't understand him and that I do trust him when I can't hear him and I do trust him. I trust him. I trust him. But when your theology doesn't match your experience, especially in a crisis, your faith can become and get under tremendous strain. Everybody go to James chapter 2, verse 19. You've got to move forward, and you've got to choose trust over knowledge. And number three, I want to show you something I think is absolutely unbelievable. In James, which is after the book of Hebrews, James is a half-brother of Jesus. He prayed so much they called him Camel Knees. And that was the Jewish people that called him Camel Knees. He was the bishop of Jerusalem. And then his other half-brother, Jude, took his place. James chapter 2, verse 19. Let me show you something absolutely ridiculous. It says, you believe. In other words, you have belief. You have belief. Listen, at the end of the day, listen to me very carefully. At the end of the day, when you believe God is kind, there will be a test that will come where you'll have to trust him when you don't see him, don't feel him, and don't understand him. And you're going to have to come to a place to where at the end of the day, knowledge is good. But there's going to come a day when you're going to have to let go of the need to know. Because God is not going to tell you, because he's going to test you with trust. And the only way you can move forward is to already define who you think he is in the first place, that he's kind. And so you can memorize all 66 books of the Bible. And you can understand eschatology, hermetology, ecclesiology, pneumatology. And for those of you that are new, I'm not speaking in tongues. You have it all packaged. And then at the end of the day, it doesn't add up to who God really is. It gives you a glimpse. But the James says something real interesting about this knowing, having all your beliefs just tightly packaged up about who God is. He says, you believe that God is one. You do well. It is good to believe that God is one. It's the Shema in Israel. And then he says something freaky. He says, even the demons also believe. And he says, and this is really interesting. He says, then they shudder. I didn't know demons had emotions, but obviously they do. So you know what God just said? God said that believing is so easy that the demon can do it. I believe you, God. I believe you're good. I believe that the Bible is the word of God. I believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. He said, that's such simple theology that even demons can do it well. But precious people, show me a devil that ever trusted God. And so what you find is that believing is a who word. And let me redo this. When you look at that word believe, number one, we've misdefined it in Christianity just like we have repentance. Repentance means change. But believing is a who word. It really doesn't focus on what you believe, but in whom you believe. In whom you trust. As a matter of fact, it's actually rooted and grounded in this word. Ah, ma in the Hebrew. You know what that says in English? Amen. So what's that got to do with trusting God? Let me tell you what's got to do with trusting God. It ain't what you know, because even the demons can tell you what they know. It's whom you have a personal relationship with that you trust. Because you've already decided that he's kind. If you believe God's kind, say amen. Amen. You just stepped in it. Now let's go forward. The word amen actually means, Lord, I'm done talking now. Well, what? It's the final word you pray out of a declaration of trust after you've prayed. God, heal my home. Touch my marriage. Help me fulfill my destiny in life. Help me to fulfill the call to preach the gospel around the world that you gave me when I was a child. God, help me pay my bills. God, heal Sean. Touch my health. God, give me another job. God, heal my marriage. Send her back if it's your will. Restart my business. Let the divorce be final. Amen. We're done talking now, God. Amen is something that trust does. It walks away. I don't need to know the answers. We're done talking. I've poured out my heart. I've prayed. We're done talking. Amen. When you get to that kind of trust level with God, you'll be amazed at what's about to happen to you. You see, even the demons do it well. Even demons believe and know doctrine. They know doctrine better than you know doctrine. But you'll come to a place in your walk with God where doctrine ain't going to matter a hill of beans. Above, trust. So you move forward, you choose to trust God. It's the who, not the what. Go to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. You're going to know the scripture very well. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. I'm going to get a fly trap up here. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. You've heard this before, but I'm going to show it to you in a new way. So what do you do when you're trying to trust God and your theology is not matching your experience? You move forward anyway. Number two, you choose to trust over knowledge. Number three, you choose the who over the what. Because after all, belief is easy. And then number four, you trust God no matter what. You surrender. Proverbs 3 and 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now you have to realize that Western philosophy has destroyed this word biblically. This word includes your mind, your will, your emotions, and the center of your intellect. Trust God with all your mind, soul, and heart. And then look at this. Underline this. It says, do not rely on your own knowledge or your understanding of the situation. But think about him in all your ways, and he will guide you in the right path. So the Bible is literally saying that if you're going to make it through the season where your theology does not match your experience, you're going to have to come to a place to where you trust God no matter what. And what does that look like? God, I'm tired of worrying about if I'm going to have a job. I'm tired of worrying about if he's going to leave me. I'm tired of worrying about whatever it is you are worrying. God, I'm going to trust you that you're going to take care of me no matter what happens to the coal company. God, I trust you. That's what tithing's about, but I trust you. Lord, I'm done talking. But then there's this little Hebrew word that says, and rely. Rely. Do you know what the Hebrew means? I want you to all do me a favor. I want you on the count of three to lean back in your chair as far as you can do it. Don't tip it over. Kim, insurance is paid, right? All right, good. On the count of three, I want you to lean back and feel the back of that chair. One, two, three. Lean back. That's exactly what you do. That word rely is the Hebrew word that means to lean against the back. You're to go to God and you're to say, I'm going to serve you no matter what, and I'm going to trust you because I believe you're kind and that you're going to do what's best for me in this situation. But God, you need to know that I have come to a maturity of faith where I want you to understand we're done talking now. I give it to you. I got faith that you got my back. And when you see that word to rely, that's exactly what it means in the Hebrew. I got faith that you got my back. Now everybody can talk about, oh, God's got me, and oh, God's got this, and oh, God's good. And you know, I get really worried when somebody's full of nothing but cliches. But what are you going to do when you take the test and you say God's got you, but you're afraid to lean back? Whew. You're afraid to trust God. I'm struggling with that right now. You're afraid to trust God. No one's immune to real faith. No one's immune. No one's immune. God loves us and all this is positive, but you'll go through a time when you got to say amen and lean. Give it to God, say amen, and then lean. And know that he's got your back. Now I'm getting ready to close. Jeremy, come up, but don't play yet. You got to trust God no matter what. That's what Proverbs 3 and 5 is about. And listen to me. It's the only answer found in the Bible. Did you hear me? I said it's the only answer found in the Bible. Trust me no matter what. Not just when the chips are down or you're in a foxhole. I mean, what does it mean to trust God? It means to completely surrender to him. And rather than relying on your own insights and your own ingenuity and your own education and your own knowledge and your own intellect to get you out of what you're in, is that you come to a place in your walk with God to where you say, though he slay me, yet shall I serve him. I will serve him in the good days. I will serve him in the bad days. Not because I think this is fair. Not because I believe I deserve it. But because I believe to the core of my being he is a good God. Trust remains when our reason betrays us. Say you're in that season of faith. You add it all up. Ha ha. Got God on my calculator. It's 4 to 7. You got God figured out. Then all of a sudden it goes to 0. And then it blinks and you realize your battery's dead. And all you heard was go forward. And trust me. And lean not to your own ways of understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge me, for I shall direct your path, because I am a kind God. Makes me want to shout praises to God right now. Trust remains when reason betrays you. And you got to rely, lean on supporting one's back. You know, I heard this, my father-in-law gave me this new author, and it's a very dangerous book to read, and I'm going to be honest with you. Be very careful if you ever read it. But there's a lot of truth in it. It's like eating chicken. You got to spit out the bones. You got to know what the bone is. You got to know the difference between the meat and the bone. There's a guy named Peter N. He had a crisis of faith as an evangelical. was fired from an evangelical seminary because he went through a crisis. But he said something that's really pounded into my heart. He says spiritual maturity is found in leaning, not knowledge. If I know what's about to happen, I don't need to lean. If I can move God with my words and tell a sovereign God to hop on one leg when I want him to, I ain't got to lean. And words are important. But he said leaning is more important than knowledge. And he has a PhD from Harvard. He said, when I lean on God, I don't know what he's doing. And when I lean on God, I'm not so sure he's going to catch me or not. And the only way that I know I can lean back and have any kind of hope that I'm not going to fall and bust my head is to understand what kind of God do I believe in. And if I believe he's malevolent, I'm going to fall and bust my head. But if I believe he's benevolent, I believe he's going to catch me. I think he's going to catch me. It all boils down to whether you think God's going to catch you or not. Do you trust your own insight and your own knowledge? Or do you trust enough to say, amen, we're through talking? Amen. You can say your beliefs about God. He's big. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the everlasting Father. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright in the morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. But all that's junk until you know how to say amen. Until you can lean back and go, God, why can't my back straighten out? God, can't you give me the right doctor? Can't you fix my marriage? Until you get to the place in your walk with God to where you can go, amen, we're through talking now. You may have possibly never known God. Now Matthew 6:25 says something as a close. It says, don't worry, be happy. Worry, fret, weariness about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. And Jesus turns around and says, don't worry about what's going to happen, what may or may not happen now or tomorrow. Jesus says it's going to be just fine because I'm going to take care of it. And this is one of the most ridiculous scriptures in the whole world. Jesus looks up and he tells people that are worried about tomorrow and worried about today and fretting about who's coming home and who's never coming home and should I find a divorce papers and do I have to look for another job? God, what do I need to do? Jesus looks at the kind of people who are needing the answer on whether they should trust him or not, and he turns around and he says to these people, will you take a look at the sparrow? It doesn't toil or spin. But I make sure it's fed every single day. And will you take a look at the lily? For Solomon in all of his glory and splendor was not arrayed like one of these. And if the sparrow doesn't toil and the lily doesn't spin so they can be clothed or fed, then how much more will your God in heaven take care of you? If I was in the crowd, on certain faith stages of my life, I'd lift my hands and say, Jesus would go, Michael, honey, you have a question? And I'd say, I love you and I appreciate you so much. But I have, and I appreciate the encouragement you're giving me, but I've got a question. Lilies don't have brains, and birds are so dumb they fly into windows. On the other hand, precious Savior, I'm a human. I have a brain, not to mention a family. I have to pay my bills in a crappy economy. I got to try to keep my kids safe from drugs and predators, precious Savior. Let alone get them into a good college and somehow pay for it without selling a body part to science. There's some days, with respect, that I'm worried I'm going to be living in a storage facility. So forgive my condescending smile when I hear you compare me and my problems to plants and birds, like they're my role models. By definition, Lord, they don't even have the ability to worry. I'm sorry. I get it. Plants and birds are incapable of worry. They don't even have the ability, the brain power, the cerebral cortex market to worry. And you weren't telling me to become a bird or a plant. You were saying to me that I need to be like a bird and a plant and not have the ability to worry at all. And if I believe you're kind, I believe you're going to do what's best for me. And all I can do is say amen and lean. I got to let go. Jesus says, number six, if you're going to accomplish this, you're going to have to come like a little child again. I got some really good news. Number one is somehow Jesus says that the essential to getting into the kingdom is to have an attitude of a child. Childlike faith isn't just for children, it's for adults. But what does it mean to be childlike? It certainly doesn't mean to be childish. How many of you know kids aren't perfect? I got a laugh out of you. I know if I buy Aiden another sword, he will whop Ella in the head before 5 o'clock. Just going to happen. They're not perfect. Did you throw that ice cream paper down? No, Daddy. With chocolate all over their mouth. So are children perfect? No. How many of you know you believe that children are completely innocent? No, they're not. Children are not innocent. I mean, there's an innocence to children, but the children are not innocent. Lily Knight, did you eat this pie? No, Daddy, no. Cherries all over them. I didn't touch it. They're not innocent. It gives me great hope this morning as I close, because thank God I don't have to be perfect or innocent to get into the kingdom. So what does it mean to have childlike faith when you're trusting God and all you've got is amen and leaning that he's got your back? It means that you return to a sense of wonder and awe about the universe. It means there's a synergy in your little soul of hope, trust, and unpretentiousness. It means that you come to the place with God after amen and you got my back, to trust in him like a little child and that you're in his presence. You remember when your children were young and they would play, and I remember Lily and Ella would just dance. And there was this unbridled joy in the presence of their father. And they never one time thought for one moment that daddy was going to sling them against the wall. Do them wrong. Or abandon them. Be cruel. You know what that caused? That caused the ability for that child to be in the presence of their father with complete trust, never worrying about any kind of punishment. It causes an adventurous, exciting time. It's a trust without hesitation. It's being oblivious to danger. It's how many of you as parents, man, I didn't know being a parent was so stressful. I look back now and I pray for my mom and dad, for God to reward them. If they knew what I did on a three-wheeler, good God, I would have a cow if my kids did that. Oblivious when you're young to danger. Why are you oblivious to danger when you're young? Transparent. They don't hide their flaws. They don't try to cover up the wrong deeds. They show their emotions, and they don't ever try to manage their image. They're carefree, free to live in the present, no concern for the future, no worries, no, not distracted by life, and they're insistent. Oh, goodness, our children insistent. They're persistent. Right now, Ella Knight wants another dog. Hell is going to freeze over before we get another dog. However, if you go into her room right now, there are cards on the door before you enter into her room asking for donations for a new dog. Children are persistent and they're insistent. Daddy, 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 please, 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 please. Daddy, 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 I promise, 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 please, 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 please. And you think they're going to forget about it. And what do they do the next morning? Daddy, 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 please, 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 please. Daddy, 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 I promise, I promise, I promise. And the child is insistent to the father because he has every belief he's going to answer him. They have these imaginations that see the possibility, not the promise. The problems. There's no limitation in the world as their stage. And joy is not based on circumstances. Jeremy, go ahead. Everyone will come to a place in your walk with God where you must choose to trust God in childlikeness, trusting regardless of how certain you might be. Do you hear me, Sam? Trusting God at how certain you might be. Above how certain you are. Learning to trust God no matter how certain you are. So what do? You got to surrender. Now listen to me carefully. For those of you that have been waiting on God a long time, it's absolutely excruciating to wait on God when your theology does not match your experience. It's excruciating waiting on God when you're waiting on Him to show up. Hear me, precious people. Trust is not for the weak. Do you know there's only one thing more excruciating than waiting on God? Only one thing more excruciating than waiting on God is waiting on God when you think He's let you down. Only the most painful experience in your Christian walk is going to be the day that God asks you to trust Him. Say amen and lean. In a time in your life when you not only have been through the pain of waiting on God, but it became so excruciating because deep down in your heart you think He's let you down. I've been on that walk. But I got to go back and ask one simple question. What kind of God do I believe in? God, help me if I'm wrong. But I believe in a God that is kind, that has my best interests in mind, one that is worthy. Say amen. What does it mean to trust? It means walking the walk when there are no words left. What does it mean to trust God? It means walking the walk when there are no words left. No pithy sayings, no goosebumps, no TV preacher to enlighten me today. What does it mean to trust God? It means walking the walk when there are no words left. Now, I don't want you to feel uncomfortable, but I'm going to ask you to be real. And let me tell you what I'm going to do. If God will help me the next 6 months, I'm going to beat inauthenticity out of this church as far as I can drive it from this congregation. Because there will be no hope and no healing without it. So bare before, naked before God, we are. If you are in a season in your life when you're having to trust God and you're out of answers, I want you to come and I want to pray a prayer over you. I'm going to give you to the count of three. One.
To trust
two.
Jesus.
Three.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.